What do you get when you add Aaron Ryan, Bill Cundiff, and Bob Martin to an amazing lineup of guests on KCNR 1460 AM?
You get We the People Radio every Sunday from noon till 2. Join us anytime online at wethepeopleradio.us.
We the People Radio goes beyond the mainstream soundbites to bring you the entire story on politics, veterans affairs, land use, and private property rights. Join us online at wethepeopleradio.us, where we've always got environmental craziness, Agenda 21, Common Core, foreign affairs, and everything in between.
It's the most fun you can have while your blood pressure's going through the roof.
Join us this Sunday at noon for We the People. You'll hear great authors and commentators, professors and scientists, activists and military experts, researchers and whistleblowers, all spending time to inform us about their areas of expertise. And we welcome your suggestions for future topics and guests at wethepeopleradio.us. We the People, now on Sundays from noon till 2 on AM 1460 KCNR.
Hi, I'm Kayla, and they call me the Mouse.
And I'm Red, they call me the Bear. How's California working out for you? Want to change it for the better?
Wake up to your chemical sunrise and tune in to the Jefferson State of Mind.
We'll be discussing representation, regulations, and restoring our republic.
Catch us here every Sunday morning from 8 to 9
on KCNR 1460.
I feel no shame.
Founded in 1995, GI Pathology is the only physician-owned laboratory in the United States dedicated solely to the practice of gastrointestinal and liver pathology. The company provides the highest quality GI pathology diagnosis made exclusively by one of our fellowship-trained gastrointestinal and liver pathologists. GI Pathology delivers results to its Northern California client base within an industry-leading 24 hours. Call 888-2-GI-PATH or go to www.gipath.com for more information.
When you need prompt, dependable transportation, you can count on Reading Yellow Cab. At Reading Yellow Cab, they have a deep commitment to serve the public and provide dependable first-rate service. Whether you're heading out for a night on the town, need to get to work, or you're just running errands, relax and let Reading Yellow Cab do the driving for you. Reading Yellow Cab is your number one choice for reliable, friendly transportation and clean, comfortable cabs. Give them a call at 222-1234. That's 222-1234.
Getting old is never easy. Imagine what it must be like for an older animal to lose their home and be left in a kennel wondering if you'll ever know love and companionship again. At Haven Humane, older animals are hard to place but have so much to offer. If you crave unconditional love, check out the older animals and remember PAL's Fund is available to supplement the cost if you lack the funds to adopt a loving companion. PAL was an amazing deaf Dalmatian that lived the life we would wish for all of our animals. Haven continues to accept donations to PAL's Fund and continue PAL's legacy.
This Chamber of Commerce Minute is brought to you by Maui Bob's Office Cleaning.
Becoming a member of the Greater Reading Chamber of Commerce is probably the smartest investment a local business can make. It would be impossible for a company on its own to duplicate the benefits of a chamber membership in the areas of legislative advocacy, workforce development, and economic development, not to mention all of the networking opportunities and business seminars offered. Join a committee, become an ambassador, attend a networking event, then watch your investment in business take off. Join today by calling 225-4433 and get connected.
This moment's been brought to you by Maui Bob's Office Cleaning, professional cleaning services, 221-5868. Why not get the best?
Being here, I want to go through issues, present them, and find various people who have found solutions to those problems so that we can help through this radio program, the very nature of what we're trying to do, even in the face of tremendous opposition from the
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few moments, I would invite you to stay with me. It's going to be 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and we do this without any manipulation. You have heard me say that before. That's the key lines I say before every radio show. No manipulation. No gimmicks, no games. We're not here to solicit money. We are not here to sell you anything. We are here simply to do one thing, and that's to give you accurate information. The information that we pray will help you be able to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you're able to do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust the plan. You do not need anyone to hold your hand. You just simply make the decision. I'm going to do this. And that's your decision. You have a volition. God gave you a chooser or a choice, and you can make any decision you want to make. And if you decide, for example, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior, that's your choice. If you decide to learn God's Word and apply it into your life, that's your choice. But at least when I tell to you, when I give you this information, it lets you know what your choices are. Thank you for listening. So many of you are listening as these are new radio shows in your area that we're broadcasting right now, and thank you for listening. I hope we're able to build an audience that will stick with us for a long time to come. But we'll never ask you to join anything. We'll never ask you to give up anything. We'll never ask you for any money. We just ask that you listen and learn and apply. That's the key. Now, today on our radio show, as we talk about the flot line, remember what we're talking about. Flot is a military analogy for the forward line of troops. We're using that as an analogy for the Christian life. We're saying that there are basically 10 problem-solving devices found in the Word of God that can act as a main line of resistance inside your soul if you learn them and use them. And what they will do is they will stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why you hear us say all the time, adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. So by learning these 10 unique problem-solving devices, this is nothing new. This has been in the Bible and the Word of God and the canon of Scripture ever since it was written. And the first one is rebound. It's how we maintain fellowship with God once we break it. You see, we don't lose the relationship with God when we commit a sin. We break fellowship with God when we commit a sin. And when we go to God and rebound, we're using 1 John 1:9 to confess the sin. And that's why the Bible says if we confess our sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. This is where the Christian life must start. You cannot have fellowship with God with unconfessed sin in your life, because that only leads to discipline and purging from the Lord. And so when you realize you've sinned, whether it's a mental attitude sin or a sin of the tongue or even an overt sin, you must admit that sin to God. When we do that, as the psalmist did in Psalm 32, 4 and 5, or as John wrote about in 1 John 1:9, then we're able to be cleansed from the sin and to restore fellowship to God by means of the Holy Spirit. When we don't do that, when we don't rebound, we quench the Holy Spirit, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and we begin to operate as Christians in the energy of the flesh. And that's when we do all the right things in the wrong way. And so I hope you're listening and I hope you're learning. So problem solving device number one, rebound. That solves the problem of the believer's personal sin. Problem solving device number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that solves the problem of the believer's battle that we have, where it says in Galatians, the flesh wars against the spirit. The spirit wars against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other. We all have a sin nature, and we will have it until we die, and we get a new body, a resurrection body. That one doesn't have the sin nature. This body does, because we're related to Adam. So that sin nature has to be contained, and the Holy Spirit is how we do it. That's why the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's why the Bible implores us in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. That's the only way we can live the Christian life. We can't live it in the energy of the flesh. That's human dynamics. It doesn't work. The Christian life is a supernatural life, and it requires the filling of the Holy Spirit And it requires learning and applying the Word of God into your life to bring maximum glorification to God during your time here on this earth. That's what it requires. Now, you're going to go to heaven once you believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior. But the question is, during your time on this earth, are you going to bring glorification to God, or are you going to wander off down the My Way highway, as so many people do? And you're going to forget about it until it comes time to die. And then you're going to look back into your life and you're going to say, boy, I sure wasted a lot of time. And that's right. So many of us do waste a lot of time. So the rebound technique and the filling of the Holy Spirit are essential. If you're going to live the Christian life, you must understand the faith rest drill. Standing behind the promises of God, using faith as a shield to protect you from the fiery darts of the wicked one. This is nothing new, but the application and the understanding of it has been lost. We've gotten away from this stuff. We've gotten into a different type of Christianity today where people don't want to learn. People want to get involved in something else. This show is about learning and about applying. Also, a problem-solving device that's critical is grace orientation, where we come to understand the grace of God, His saving grace, His living grace, His dying grace, how He provides for us in grace. It's wonderful. What a wonderful way to live. My pastor taught me a long time ago, you don't ever ask for money. You don't ever sell anything. You don't ever hustle funds. If God's in it, God will pay for it. Just do your job, keep your mouth shut, and let the Holy Spirit provide. That's grace. What a wonderful way to operate. And then there's doctrinal orientation as a problem-solving device. And that helps us stay off of the human viewpoint-type thinking to understand what the will of God is with divine viewpoint and to know God's Word and apply it into our life. Now, today I want to talk to you about problem-solving device number 7. I didn't mention personal sense of destiny. We've covered that. We've talked about you having that personal sense of destiny, knowing where the Father wants you to be, what He wants you to do, what He wants you to think. But now we're going to talk about problem-solving device number 7 and 8 combined. It's called the integrity envelope. It's all about love. Love is a phenomenal problem-solving device. But I am not talking about emotional stimulation. I am talking about something totally different. Listen to 1 Peter 1:8. Whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you don't see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Having not seen Him, you love. How can you love someone you've never seen? That's the question. Because this is the number one motivating virtue in your life. Personal love for God. Is it a fair question to ask you this? Do you love God? Can I ask you that personally? Do you love God? You know, talking about having not seen Him, Jesus told Thomas, because you've seen Me, in John 20:29, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen Me, and they have believed. You and I have not seen Jesus Christ. We've read about Him. We've studied about Him, but we haven't seen Him. But do we love Him? In Matthew 22:37-38, the Lord said to a lawyer who was asking a leading question, this is what He told him: you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first mandate with a promise. Listen, heart, soul, and mind, there are three parts to you. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a human spirit. Those are your three parts, your trichotomous. We don't all have the same body, but we all have the same soul. We all have mentality. We all have volition. We all have conscience. and we all have self-consciousness. And if we are born-again believers, if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, then we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit empowering our human spirit. And this is where we have fellowship with God, in the spiritual realm. This is it. Listen, you have a body, big, short, tall, doesn't make any difference. You have a soul. This is the operating center of your thinking. And you have a spirit, and this is where you have fellowship with God, by means of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord Jesus Christ said you are to love your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. You shall love is an imperative mood command in the New Testament and the Greek writings of the New Testament. This is not a request, it's an imperative. Matter of fact, it was in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6. These words I command you, they shall be in your heart. Teach them with diligence to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, and talk of them when you walk. Talk of them when you lie down and when you wake up. Do you think it might be important if God puts that in the Bible, if Moses wrote that? What are we to talk about? Well, this love for God. The first mandate, the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Now, do you love God? I'm asking you that. And I know you say, you've already asked me that two times, three times. All right, I'm going to give you a test. This is a test to determine if you love God. It's not going. You're not going to have to write it down, no blue book here. But just think about this. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God. All right, I just said it. Here it is. It's coming next. This is the love of God. Now compare yourself to what I'm about to say. This is the love of God, that we keep His mandates, and His mandates are not a burden. So how do you know if you love God? If you obey Him, and His mandates are not hard. So, personal love for God should motivate you to obey God. That's how you know you love Him, if you are obedient to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ had an issue with the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:2. Listen to what He told them. I know your works and I know your labor. I know your patience and that you cannot stand evil and that you test the prophets. And you have persevered in patience and have not become weary. I mean, that sounds like an amazing testimony. So what was missing? Well, their faith had become so technical that they had lost the motivational function that it was all about. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ said, you have lost your first love. You've lost your first love. It was gone. Now it was all technical. Paul talks about this in Ephesians and makes this statement to the church at Ephesus. I heard of your faith and your love for all of the saints, and I keep praying for you. See, here's the connection. When you have love for God, then you have love for His children. Now, these are the two different loves I want to teach you today. We'll get into them this week, but one is personal love for God, and the other is impersonal love for others. They are not the same thing. Personal love for God is what motivates you to be obedient. Impersonal love for others is the function. See, that's the functional virtue, and one is the motivational virtue. This is what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more. And then he connects it to this, in knowledge and discernment, so that you can approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be without offense to the day of Christ. So he wants their love for one another to grow, and he wants it to grow in knowledge and discernment. if you think of love as a river, love as a river flows, a river has direction, and a river is contained by the banks. If it gets out of the banks, it becomes destructive. If you understand love as a destructive force, if it's not contained, then knowledge is one bank and discernment is the other bank. In other words, as you learn God's word, you're able to discern the right from the wrong, and the flow of love continues to grow in the right direction. But as soon as you let emotion get into it, and then the river overflows the banks and gets destructive. It doesn't say that you're to get emotional. It says you're to learn it. Emotions are wonderful at the right place, but not in worship of God. This is not where emotions come in. Emotions come in as an appreciator, not as a communicator. You can be the most emotional person in the world and not know anything. If you're going to love God, you must understand the God you love. That's why he said in Jeremiah, I'm looking for people that know me and understand me. I am telling you, you won't love God until you understand him. You may feel emotionally close to God, as I did when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I didn't have the appreciation for him that I do today, since I've learned about his essence. I've learned about his character. I've learned about his love for me. I love him much more today than I did when I first believed in Jesus Christ. And even today, I don't always obey, and neither do you. We are not perfect. We mess up. And the Father knows that. That's why he gave us rebound, so that we can clean ourselves up when we mess up. So, do you think the Lord Jesus Christ could recognize you? How would the Lord Jesus Christ recognize a believer? Well, he would see that you're obedient. He would see that you're respectful and cautious. He would see you're not controlled by your emotions. He would see you're not mechanical or legalistic. That means that you would lose your spontaneity. You don't do things freely anymore, naturally. See, this is what had happened at the church at Ephesus. They had gone in the wrong direction. So, you have to understand that. In Revelation 2:5, again, he said, you left your first love. Your love for God as a motivational virtue was gone, and they have become too technical. Listen. I'm going to give you a term my pastor taught me a long time ago. It's called reciprocal love motivation. Reciprocal love motivation. In 1 John 4:19, the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. So we are reciprocating the love. And then 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. In other words, it's one thing to say you love God, and it's another thing to demonstrate you love God by what you do and what you say. In 1 John 3:23, this is his mandate, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us the mandate in Matthew 22:39. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, here's the problem. What if you have a jerk for a neighbor? That's right, a jerk. A weird, obnoxious jerk for a neighbor. And what if they go to church with you? This happens all the time. When you are told that you're supposed to love a jerk, that almost sounds impossible. But it's not. I mean, after all, didn't God love you? You said, are you calling me a jerk? Probably so, yeah. I know I'm a jerk. And I know that if it was not for the grace of God, you and me both, we would be a greasy spot right now. And so, yes, God loves jerks like us. And we can love jerks like our neighbors if we understand how to do it. We love them based on impersonal love, not personal love. And this is what I want to teach you. Personal love for God is a motivational virtue. Impersonal love for the jerks, that's a functional virtue. There's no one in this world that you cannot love as a Christian. But you can't love them in your own energy. And it's not an emotional love. It's a love based on the respect that God has for you. See, God loved you. Remember John 3:16? God so loved the world. While you were still a sinner, God sent His Son to die for you. In eternity past, He knew all about you. And He provided your salvation in the form of a substitutionary death on the cross for you. He that knew no sin took your sin and died in your place. That was love. The Lord Jesus Christ became a sacrifice for you. And the Bible says, what greater love does a man have than he lay down his life for his friend? He gave his life for you. So, when we say that you are supposed to love the jerks, we're not kidding. It's possible. It's a wonderful way to live. That's why the Christian life is so unique, because you never have to be mad, you never have to be angry, you never have to carry a grudge. These are things that create stress in your life. If every time you look out the window, you see the idiot over there, and you get bent out of shape because he won't cut his grass, or you get bent out of shape because he won't move that car, or you get bent out of shape because of the color that he painted his house, man, you're looking at the wrong thing. And you don't quite understand how the Christian life functions yet. Aren't you glad that God doesn't whack you every time he gets bent out of shape with you? Every time you do something stupid, the Father doesn't hold a grudge. He forgives you. Why? Because he loves you. And yet you cannot forgive your neighbor because you don't love him. You hate him. And the reason is you don't understand what the Christian life is about. So what about this love thing? Well, one of the greatest distractions on the part of Satan in this angelic conflict that we live in is in this area of love. See, the love of God has been distorted by Satan in every aspect of life. You know, like, don't kill the poor terrorist. You know, love the enemy. Listen, well, I won't even go there. It's just the most misunderstood thing in the world. There are two kinds of people who claim to love everybody. One of them's drunk and the other's an idiot. And neither one of them have any discernment in life. So let's start with this. Love is the character of God. God is love. The Bible tells us that. And that love has 10 components. It has sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, immutability, veracity, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. I know those are all big words, and we could talk a lot about each one of those. But what we have to understand is that God is, in fact, love. And in the human race, there are several categories of love. There's love for God, then love for your right man or your right woman, your romantic love, and then there's friendship love. So we have Philadelphia, the city of friendly love. Friendship. There are two loves, or two sources for love, shall I say. The first source is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the second source is the spiritual life. Listen to 1 John 2:5. Whoever keeps God's word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Because of this, we know we are in him. Obedience is the indicator that you love God. So your love for God is a motivational virtue for you. It motivates you to love the jerk next door. It motivates you to do that because the Bible says you are to love the enemy. Not take revenge. not try to get even. You have got to love him or her. And the only way to do it is to have the functional virtue found in the spiritual life. And that comes by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. All believers who become spiritually mature will have the true love of God in their soul. It's an essential part of the spiritual characteristic of a mature believer. But love is only as strong as the essence or the character of the person who professes to love you. So it's not simply an overt expression, and it's not a physical touch. It's an attitude, and not one of emotion. It's a stable attitude. You don't turn it on and turn it off. It doesn't appear and disappear. See, people that have no capacity for love, those kind of people are always uptight. They have very little sense of humor, and they always take themselves way too serious. Just remember this. God was in business before you got here, and he will be in business when you're long gone. It doesn't all depend on you. So experience doesn't make you a good lover either. Two men who knew the most about love in the entire Bible were never married. Jeremiah the prophet and Paul the apostle. And they wrote the most about love in the entire Bible. Did you realize that? The mere experience, the more experiences that you have with the opposite sex, the further away you'll become from knowing what true love is all about. Because experience has no bearing on love. There's a lot to talk about here. I'm just beginning to scrape the dust off the surface. I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. I hope you have some questions. I hope you'll be back next week. My time's about up. So this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I would like to ask you, stay tuned. This show, The Flatline, is all about motivation, inspiration, education, and we do it without manipulation. We don't manipulate people. We don't try to sell anything. We're not trying to hustle you to join anything. We're not trying to solicit anything. The only thing that's going on here is we're asking you to listen. Listen to a few minutes of the presentation of the Word of God, and hopefully, that's right, the Bible. It is about the Bible. Maybe not what you're expecting, though, not any ranting or raving, but information, hopefully, that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you can do that, you have the freedom to orient and adjust to the plan. But my job as the host of The Flatline is to give you the information. Remember, we're using a military analogy to explain how the Christian life works. Flat line is a military term. This is a military metaphor. Whenever the United States military goes into a foreign battle arena, they always establish a main line of resistance. And we're talking about a Christian like you establishing a main line of resistance in his soul so that the outside sources of adversity do not become the inside sources of stress. That main line of resistance consists of 10 unique problem-solving devices taught in the Word of God. They've always been in the Word of God. This is not something new. This is not some discovery, something we're trying to sell you, something we're trying to get you to buy into. That's not what this is. These are age-old biblical doctrines, age-old biblical doctrines that have been here ever since the canon of Scripture was formed, and they are designed for our use. And so we're putting them in a term called flot line, forward line of troops, main line of resistance. This is something that my pastor taught me many years ago. And what I'm trying to show you is if you'll learn these 10 problem-solving devices, and if you will use them in your soul, you, in fact, will be able to stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. Because adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. So, in this show, it's new in your area. We haven't been on the radio station very long, and hopefully we're building an audience. We're getting many of you that will listen to us. And by the way, if you ever would like to receive any of our information, it's all free of charge. We do have a book called Christian Problem Solving that we'd be more than happy to send you. And you can contact us in two ways. You can contact us over the internet at rickhughesministries.org, or you can contact us by landline mail and simply mailing to Rick Hughes Ministries, Post Office Box 100, and we are in the mighty city of Cropwell, Alabama. Cropwell, Alabama. Our zip code in Cropwell, Alabama is 35054. Cropwell is not too far from Birmingham, between Birmingham and Atlanta, and that's where my offices are located. So if you would ever like to contact us, you can go one of those two ways. And this book that I'm referring to, Christian Problem Solving, it does identify all 10 of those problem-solving devices that I'm going over with and explaining to you every Sunday on this radio show. Last Sunday, we started talking about the problem-solving device of love. Now, let's back up just for a minute. Problem-solving device number one is rebound. That's how we solve the problem of sin. When we sin, we rebound, because sin quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit for the Christian. And thus, if we don't rebound, we do all the right things, but we wind up doing them in the wrong way, which means we wind up doing them in the energy of the flesh, not in the power of the Holy Spirit. Problem-solving device number three is, in fact, the faith rest drill. Problem-solving device number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Those first three, rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the faith rest drill, we've been over on this radio show. They're all listed in the book, and they are essential that every Christian understand those things. And then there's the problem-solving device of grace orientation, biblical orientation, acquiring a personal sense of destiny. Those are more problem-solving devices. And then we get to the problem-solving device of love. Love is, in fact, a problem-solving device. And we have shown you that love is in two categories in the Bible. First is personal love for God, and second is impersonal love for others. Personal love for God is what motivates you to have impersonal love for others. They are two different types of love. Now, we've started going over the doctrine of love, and we gave some principles. And the first one is that one of the greatest distortions on the part of Satan inside this conflict is the area of love. Many Christians don't understand it. You know, when God says I'm supposed to love you, that doesn't mean that I'm supposed to run up and hug you and tell you I love you, brother. Have you ever been in a church where some pastor said, stand up, turn around, tell the person behind you that you love them? Or what if you turn around, there's an idiot back there? What are you supposed to say, I love you, idiot? Come on. And we do some really goofy things sometimes. I am supposed to love the idiots, yes. And they're supposed to love me, yes. But nowhere in the Bible does it tell me that I'm supposed to stand up, turn around, and shake hands with everybody in the congregation. Sometimes I just may want to go there and just listen and have some privacy. Maybe you're like that, too. But anyhow, when we're talking about love, it can get distorted in a lot of different ways. Number one, the love that the Bible talks about is not emotional, has nothing to do with emotions. And yet, when we talk about love, physical love, it's almost 100% emotional, because it's a feeling. You know, that's what it is. It's not a way of thinking, it's a way of feeling. So number two, the love of God has been in fact distorted by Satan in every aspect of life, so that people think that God is a God of love, and he is, but he's also, and they forget this, he's a God of justice. And what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. Yes, God loves us. He gave his Son for us. And yet, if we do not respond to that love, if we don't reciprocate that love, then we only have to deal with the justice of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you want to deal with God's love, or do you want to deal with God's justice? That's an easy question to answer, isn't it? I would rather have him love me than execute justice on me. But if I reject his love in the form of Jesus Christ, his anointed Son, then he is forced to deal with me in justice. And since I don't have any righteousness, the Bible tells me there are none that are righteous, no, not even one. Since I don't have any righteousness, well, how am I going to get to heaven? And that's why the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. That's how I get to heaven. That's how I have equal righteousness. It's through Christ. But if I reject it, then the justice of God has no choice but to condemn me to the lake of fire, because I rejected the free gift of eternal life. So, you know, when we talk about love, God has demonstrated his love for us in that he sent his anointed Son to die for us, to take our place on the cross. And there's no way we could have taken care of that ourselves. Now, there is love for God in the Bible, and there's also in the Bible love for the right man or the right woman of your life. And there's also friendship love. That's an incredible love. You know, one of the strongest loves that I've ever seen is a combat veteran's love for his fellow soldier. There is a bond that the world doesn't know much about, and that's the soldier's love one for another. In World War II, an amazing thing is the enemy would take an airplane and kamikaze into our ships, and they would die for the emperor. But they were amazed that the American soldier would die for one another. That combat veteran's love is the closest thing to the Christian love you'll ever find. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and having that affinity one for another through the connection that we have with Jesus Christ is amazing. Friendship love, often called Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But the source of the love that we're talking about is from the filling of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, the Bible tells us. And this is something that you can't manufacture. You cannot manufacture personal love for God in the energy of the flesh. It's only through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then that love is demonstrated in 1 John 2:5. Listen to what John wrote. Whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. And because of this, we know we are from him, in him, part of him. So do you love God? I know you're going to say, yes, I love God. Do you really love God? See, because first of all, you got to know the person you love. And secondly, the proof of the love is in the pudding. And that's why it says, if we love him, we will obey him and keep his word. So that's the motivational virtue for the Christian's life. We reciprocate God's love, and we love him back. He first loved us, and we love him back. And we obey him. We reciprocate the love of God. And this is what motivates us to obey him. Love is a tremendous motivating factor. And if you love God, you really love God, not just ritual with no reality to it. You know him, you know his sovereignty, you know that he's righteousness and justice, you know that he's eternal life, You know that he's omnipotent and omniscient, omnipresent. When you understand some of these doctrines, even though you've never seen him, you develop a capacity to appreciate him and to respect him and to, in fact, love him as your heavenly Father. It's only as strong as your character. Your love is only as strong as your character. Because it's not just simply an overt expression where you say, oh, I love God. It's much more than that. It's a mental attitude, but it's not an emotion. It doesn't turn on and off and appear and disappear. And I can assure you of this one principle. Anyone who doesn't have the capacity to love is always uptight, doesn't have a sense of humor, because they take themselves way too seriously. And this better be true for you as well. God was in business before you got here. And God will be in business long after you're gone. And the whole plan doesn't depend on you. Now, what it does depend on is for you to be faithful to obey Him and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what makes a good lover of God? Knowledge. And Paul said, I pray that your love would increase in knowledge. Philippians 1:9. The more you know about God, the more you love God. When you put the Word of God in your soul, it helps you approve things that are excellent, things that are sincere, things that are without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 1:10. Things that are of greater value. And it is the love of God that helps you do that. So the more of the Word of God you learn, the more you realize the importance of loving God, the more you see the essential of being occupied with Jesus Christ, and the greater the capacity you will have to love your friends and to love even your spouse. Because the Word of God maintains that love on an even balance. It doesn't scatter love on different objects that were never designed to be objects of your love. Your car is not, your car is not designed to be the object of your love. Your boat is not designed to be the object of your love. There are details in life. The object of your love is designed to be God, family, friends. The Bible clearly says in Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, unto the glory and the praise of God. The principle of this verse is the result of the capacity for you to love. And so Paul prays about this, your love increasing. He said, I want your love to increase in knowledge and understanding so that you will be filled with all of the fruits of righteousness. Paul prays that their love might abound, overflow with production of divine good, things that glorify God, things that will be rewardable to you in eternity future. That's what he wants. Not human good. Human good is not rewardable. Human good is burned up. Do you remember me talking about that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 16, where all of our production is tried by fire, and some of it is wood, hay, and stubble. Some of it is gold, silver, and precious stones. Remember how the wood, hay, and stubble is burned up, but the gold, silver, and precious stones endure? And that's what you're rewarded with? That's what Paul wants. He wants you to produce divine good that glorifies God to the max. And that divine good is produced by means of the motivation in your soul from loving God. Loving God, obeying God, following His mandates, producing divine good, and in the end, being rewarded. Divine good has a maximum impact in the day in which we live. Divine good is not some kind of point system. It is you automatically having the capacity to love God and to love your friends, even to love people that don't love you. That's why the Word of God in your soul causes these norms and standards to function. See, inside of you, you have a mind, don't you? And you have a volition. You have those emotions inside of you. But in your mind, you have a conscience. And this is where all of your norms and standards are housed. Norms, things your parent might have taught you when you were a child. Brush your teeth, clean your room, iron your clothes, wash your clothes. Standards? Things maybe your pastor taught you, like the Ten Commandments. Standards are things that we know not to violate. Norms are things that we know we need to live. So we have norms and standards. Whenever we begin to violate any set of known norms and standards, we betray ourselves. And if we betray ourselves, it's obvious we don't love ourselves, and we don't love God either. So divine good is from your norms and standards, and this is how we operate. A mental attitude of love. And here's something that may shock you. Love is not necessary for unity, but it's necessary for stability. In the angelic conflict, love is a weapon. The filling of the Holy Spirit pulls the trigger, and nothing can frustrate the enemy more than you loving him. Now, I know that sounds like something weird, but if you love the enemy, he doesn't understand that. Not at all. Personal love for God, based on your personal knowledge of God, is a tremendous problem-solving device. And you are, in fact, mandated to love God. This is not something that we make up. This is a mandate. Listen to Matthew 22. Master, what is the great commandment of the law? A Pharisee asked Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and the great mandate. And the second is, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow. I mean, apparently the Lord Jesus Christ didn't know that you had a jerk for a neighbor, did he? He didn't know that you can't stand your neighbor. He didn't know that your neighbor never cuts his grass, that your neighbor stocks all kinds of junk over there that you have to look at every day, that your neighbor is nosy and snoopy. He didn't know that about your neighbor, did he? And now you bought your house and you thought you were going to have a nice little neat little life in your nest there, and you moved in next to a jerk. Well, what do you do about it? You got to love him. No, I didn't say run over there and put your arms around his neck and say, I love you in Jesus, brother. You do that, you're probably going to be considered a weirdo. The kind of love I'm talking about is an impersonal love. Impersonal love is a tremendous problem-solving device, just like personal love. Personal love solves the problem between you and God and why you obey him. Impersonal love solves the problem between you and anyone else you know that you can't stand. Did God love them? Uh-huh. Did God love you? Uh-huh. So if God loved them, what gives you the right to hate them? Well, they didn't do to God what they did to me. Oh, really? Aren't you naive? You don't ever have the right to hate anyone as a Christian. 1 Peter 1:22 says, Now that you've purified your soul by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love one for another, deeply from your heart. Purified your soul. It means to cleanse it, to be cleansed. And there are two ways a Christian purifies himself. Number one, when he rebounds. When you confess any known sin to God, you purify yourself. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. But there's another way, too. The other way that we purify ourselves is through the inculcation of the Word of God into our souls. You see, what's happened when we begin to sin, we begin to build up scar tissue. And some Christians have a lot of scar tissue. In other words, they forced a lot of square pegs into round holes that didn't belong there. And they have a lot of scar tissue in their soul. Well, the Word of God can remove the scar tissue. It can filter through and purify out the impurities in your soul. If you study, if you grow, if you learn, but that's a big if. Because I tell you the truth, most people don't have a dime's worth of interest in learning the Bible. They want a God that's kind of like an eight ball genie, pop out and make the problems go away. Rub the eight ball, okay, God, can you fix this? God, can you fix that? But as far as taking time to study God's Word, to read it, and to apply it into your life, well, they don't have time for that. They're not.